King. What a powerful name it is. Nothing can stand against. What a powerful name it is. The name of Jesus. What a powerful name it is. The name of Jesus. What a powerful name it is. The name of Jesus.
Yes. Now I'd be seated for a minute. What a powerful name it is. The name of Jesus. Beautiful. Before our kids are dismissed, we were going to go ahead and do our baby dedication this morning so everybody can kind of be involved with that. We're so excited and honored to do that this morning. And is she asleep right now? She's hiccuping. Okay. That's awesome. She's making a joyful noise before the Lord this morning. So if mom and dad, whoever else wants to come up and join you, Carrie, come on up here. Whoever you want up here with you, welcome to come up here so we can celebrate this beautiful family this morning. Chris's hand is bigger than her head. Do you see that? Yes. Everybody up here, do you want up here with you? You want mom and dad or y'all are good? Well, as you can see, we have a precious little girl, Emma Grace, who is now, what, about a month old? 1 month old. She's past the money-back guarantee deal. Past 30 days, so you're stuck with her. Show the face, Chris. Turn around if you can get her, everybody to kind of see her. See her? Look at all that hair she's got. Look at that. Ain't she precious? Her little booties. Look at that. Little Emma Grace. I'm very proud of Chris and Carrie for doing this today. The Bible tells in Proverbs to train a child the way it should go. And when it is older, it will not depart. This does not mean that your kids won't get on the wrong course. Can I get a witness up in here? But what it does mean is that as we lay the foundation for our children, we've sown a seed in their lives that will follow them the rest of their days. It will never, ever cease to be known and forgotten what they're teaching her. And I'm proud of Chris and Carrie for this moment. They are dedicating Emma to the Lord. I want to clarify, just so everybody knows, this is not salvation. This is not baptism. This is a dedication, which means that they are giving this precious gift of Emma back to the hands of God, saying, Lord, you give us this gift. And now we're giving this gift back to you to watch over her life, to help her, and to preserve her, and even to use her. And it's a very special thing. How old were you when Abby started coming to church here, Carrie? How was Abby? 1. And you're how old now, 13? Excuse me. She got all excited. Oh, she thinks I'm 13, yeah. 13 in August. So Abby was 1 year old. This is their other daughter, Abby. And she was 1 year old when she started coming here. Now she's almost 13 years old. And so, you know, mom did a good job keeping Abby in church all these years. Teach her that foundation of Jesus. And it'll make a difference in her future, I promise. No matter where she goes in life, she'll always remember I was raised in church, hearing the Word of God. And that'll never depart from her. So, y'all got anything to say before we do we dedicate her to a prayer? Canton, Ohio. Wow. Yes. Abby, anything you want to say about your little sister? Chris, you got anything you'd like to say, brother? You're good? Absolutely. We're honored. We're going to anoint Emma Grace with a little bit of oil. This has been prayed over as to be used for the service of God, just to anoint her with oil as a token and covenant of God's word. So if y'all stretch your hands toward Emma, let's pray for her. Lord, we lay our hands upon Emma Grace right now. Emma Grace Nitzu. Dedicate her to you, Jesus. Dedicate all of her life, all of her steps. You will watch over her and guide her and keep her. Put your angels around her, Lord, and protect her. When it comes time, Lord, use her. And let her be a service to your kingdom. Bless this family and bless these parents. Give both Chris and Carrie the wisdom, the knowledge, the understanding to direct her steps spiritually and naturally, that she will grow up, God, and be all that you called her to be. Seal this family and seal Emma's life, all of her days. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I got a little bit much to wipe that off. Yes. Give this beautiful family a hand. Awesome. Yes. How precious. Great thing. All right, kiddos, if you're ready for Sunday school, you can be dismissed this time. Revelation, that's the everybody revelation, that Jesus loves you. Though not mine, something that we struggle with, I think, as Christians all the time. Because as human beings, we make our plans, we make our goals. Nothing wrong with that. I believe in making plans and goals. But I want God's will to be accomplished greater than my own will wants to be accomplished. Because my will might get in the way of what God wants to do in my life. Just like Carrie said so beautifully, it's all about God's timing. You know, Abraham had to wait 25 years after the angel told him he's going to have a baby. And he was 75 or so, or, you know, a little older when that happened. And then he kept waiting, waiting, waiting. And finally, you know, when he's about 99 years old, or 100, and Sarah was 99, guess what happened? Booyah! Here come baby. Her womb had dried up. Shouldn't have happened, but God promised it. And it was all in his timing. And so sometimes we're praying for things that aren't happening. We're thinking God's not listening. We're thinking God's keeping doors closed. We get frustrated with God. We get angry with God. Let's just be real this morning, because I think that's part of the problem. As Christians, we want to patty cake things and act like we're all, you know, don't have any issues, and we do. There's times we get frustrated. There's times we get angry. There's times we grow bitter. There's times we don't understand. And to quote my wife many, many times as she said this, there's times we just say, God, you got some splaining to do. I think we all feel that. God, I don't understand. I serve you. I love you. I'm committed to you. I walk with you. Why are things in my life happening the way they're happening? Because I sure didn't plan to be here 20 years earlier. I didn't plan for my life to turn out like this when I started out, but here I am. But I do believe in a sovereign God. I believe that God's in control of all things. I believe that our heart is beating this morning, not because you're a great 5K runner and because your cholesterol is 142. That's wonderful. But your heart is beating because God tells it to beat. You woke up because God woke you up. You walked in here because God gave you the power to walk up in here. And so everything goes back to God. So I trust that, God, you have the power of life and death. You have the power of my breath. You have the power of my kids and my marriage and my health and my finances and my home. God, you've got the power over it all. That's why we can walk in peace, we can walk in joy, and we can walk in victory every single day because, man, God's got this. God's got me. But we got to pray this prayer, Lord. Things hadn't been happening in my life, maybe because I'm not surrendering to your will, but I'm trying to force my will, trying to force it my way. Nobody likes to be forced into something. You're out on a Saturday night, and the biggest argument most married couples have is not very deep. It's actually very shallow, and here it is. Yes. Where do you want to eat tonight, honey? Oh, I don't care. Wherever you want to eat. And we'll battle that for an hour. We'll go through three counties trying to figure it out. And then we end up at, you know, back home, mad, and not talking, and eating the Beanie Weenies. Because nobody can make a decision. Okay? So what we really, if we really are a good spouse, when Melanie says, where do you want to eat, honey? It's your will, not mine. Whatever you want, baby. And then she suggests something, right? Well, that's the one place I really didn't want. Okay? You got plan B, and we go through that realm. Sometimes with God, we're like that. Lord, I want your will to be done. Whatever that is, we pray, God, your will be done. And then the will is done. And then we question God. And we say, this isn't what I was planning on. You asked for my will to be done, not yours. Let's get some scripture. Matthew chapter 6, verse 9, 10. This is Jesus speaking. This is what we call, I guess, the famous Lord's Prayer, right? Everybody knows this. We're only going to read two verses of it, though, in verses 9 and 10. And this Jesus talking to the disciples about how they ought to pray. Verse 9, after this manner, pray you, our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. How many times do we spew off our desires, which nothing wrong with that. God knows we're made of dust. But how many times do we spew off our desires without ever surrendering to God's will? We just say, Lord, I really want this to happen, and God, I pray this happens, and Lord, I just pray for this, and I want this certain woman, I want this certain guy, I want this certain job, you know, I want this certain car, I want this, you know, God, I want this to happen, I want this to happen. We give God this list of things we want to happen, but we never once pray the style that Jesus says about, okay, but Lord, I want your will to happen. Because God's will for our lives has a greater purpose than our own self-serving will has in our lives. Because we don't see the big picture. Man, we're only looking at, I mean, some of you are thinking right now, you're you know, y'all ain't got past lunch. We're going to eat for lunch today. You already think about that. Okay, then we go to the next thing. And then we go, I got to go to work tomorrow. We're thinking about, what I got to do Monday? Oh, it's going to be a terrible Monday. That girl I don't like is working. Oh, my gosh, they fired her, they brought her back. Whatever. Okay, and we're already dreading it. But God sees next month, next year, 10 years, 15 years. And all of God's plan is working like a knitting circle, piecing it together the right way. Whereas we just make a mess and we get mad because we think God is not hearing us because our will that we pray for hasn't been done. But Jesus tells us, here's what we should really pray. Lord, your will, as in heaven, be done in earth. Lord, let your will be done in the earth, not only kingdom business in the earth, but in me let it be done. Let your work in me be done as you plan it to be done in heaven. God, I want to give myself and my life to you, surrender it all, and you direct my steps truly from this point on. You open the right doors and you close the wrong doors. You ordain my steps. You cut the path. You lead me here and then put a dead end where I'm not supposed to go. Just shut it out and open it up. God, whatever you say, whatever you lead, wherever you guide, I'll trust that, God. I will follow you wherever you lead. That should be our prayer. The reason that should be our prayer is because we should want as well what's best for our lives. And sometimes what we plan isn't best for our lives. We think it's a good idea at the time. You ever bought a car and then you woke up the next day? You're like, oh my gosh, what did I do yesterday? What did I just do? And you're like, man, because I made a decision based on emotion in my flesh, not on waiting on God to open it up. We do things like that all the time. We jump ship into things that we shouldn't jump into because we're doing it our way and not God's way. When we pray, church, on anything, Lord, let your will be done. Let your will. God, I want your purpose in my life to be fulfilled. Here's the thing. Here's what faith's all about. People say, well, if I could just see it, preacher. You know, if I could just see it. That's not faith. Man, faith's all about not seeing something, but yet trusting in it. I know my wife loves me. How could she not? Look at me. She loves me, right? But you know what? I don't have to. She doesn't have to text me that every 3 seconds. I love you. I love you. I love you. I know she loves me. And by faith, I believe that. By trust, I believe that. I trust that she'll be home every day and the suitcases will not be packed. I trust that every single day as I come home that she's there. She trusts me by faith. Why don't we trust God the same way? Man, we read stories about Moses staying at a Red Sea. We learn as a kid, right? He's at the Red Sea and he's trapped. The army of Pharaoh is chasing him with chariots. He's got the army behind him and a big body of water in front of him and 2 million people to do something with. And they're trapped. And they start crying out, Moses, what have you done? We're going to die out here. Oh, man, y'all just, you know, be quiet. Watch this. He stretches that rod and he says, watch the salvation of the Lord. Moses didn't have to see the way out. He just knew the one who can make the way out. And that should be our prayer. I don't have to always see it, God. You don't have to reveal it to me, everything you're doing. I just trust step by step as I follow you that you will unveil it to me as needed. As needed. Like raising your kids. You don't tell your three-year-old all of life's information. You just don't do that. You tell them what they need to know. You start out by saying, you know, say thank you. Say yes, ma'am. You know, don't do that or you'll be popped. Don't do that or you'll be spanked. Don't nobody call law on me, okay? You'll be spanked. Don't do that or you'll get time out. Don't do that. I'll count to three in the middle of Walmart aisle. There are so many. Look, I know we've got some folks that have been here before, so you don't know me, okay? So don't take no offense to this. But, man, when I see people at Walmart in the aisle start counting, here's what I want to do every time. Johnny, one. Here's what I want to do. 10. Get over here. Skip all the rest of the numbers, okay? I mean, you got to give your kid a countdown. They're not a rocket. This is not Houston. My dad never gave me no countdown. My dad would take off like a bull in a rink, and I had to hope to God I got somewhere safe. I wasn't running to him. He was running after me. I mean, what's happened, my Lord? One, two, and I know what psychologists say. Okay, we'll move on. Anyway, let God's will be done in your life, not ours. Go to the next scripture, Brandon. Matthew 26:38. This is Jesus when he was in the Garden of Gethsemane. He's about to be taken captive, to be led away, to be crucified. And look what Jesus prays here. He said to them, my soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even unto death. He's talking to the disciples. He says, tarry here, wait here, and watch with me. Pray with me. He's telling the disciples to pray for him because he needs prayer. Jesus needed prayer. He went a little further. He fell on his face, and he prayed, saying, oh, Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. But nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou will. Jesus suffered as a man. The man part of Jesus suffered anguish as well, and sorrow, and fear. Nobody wants to be led away to their death. And crucifixion was an incredibly horrific, barbaric, painful way of execution. A person would be asphyxiated is how they die. They literally would be asphyxiated on the cross. And they would have to gasp for breath until they couldn't get any more breath and they would die. Here's Jesus saying, Father, let's put it in today's terms, okay? I really don't want to go this route. And I wish you had a different plan. And I don't really like this deal. But you know what? If this is the deal that you want for my life, then let's do this. Let's do it, God. I'll do it. Sometimes, if we would just say, Lord, I don't want to do this. It's not my thing, but you know what's best for me. And you can see beyond the walls that I can't see. You can see around the turns that I can't see, the blind spots of life that I have no idea what's waiting on me, but you do, God. And you know what's best for my life. You know, God. And I have seen God's timing, and I've seen God's moving in my life. There's no doubt God brought Mel into my life. You're talking about God's timing, Carrie. I broke up with a girl that I thought I was going to marry, and just it was one of those things that wasn't real love. It's just, you know, what you call, I guess, infatuation more. Thought I was going to marry this girl. Had a hard breakup, was tearing up. I was crying at work like a baby on the dog food aisle stocking cans, and I'm booing like a three-year-old. My manager comes to me, "You all right? Do I look all right?" "No, I'm not all right." And I was grieving. I was tore up. Man, my heart was just broken. I mean, I was just broken inside. And then here comes bebopping in Food Line one day, little Melly. Her little ponytail, her little 90-pound frame popping up in there, 17 years old, chomping her gum with that smile and her ponytail wagging. I seen her, and I calculated my move. I'm like, she's my prey, right? And I'm scouting. And I went to her, and I asked her out, and she accepted. When I asked her out, she accepted. The first night we talked, I knew she was the one I was going to marry. I'm only 19 years old. But I knew she was the one I was going to marry. God brought her, and Melly, like the old song, "I've been everywhere, man." She'd been everywhere. She lived all over the state. She lived in Oklahoma. She lived at the beach. She lived in the mountains. Lived in she lived everywhere. But God brought her to Statesville at the exact right time for my life. And Melly lived way up toward Love Valley. Got any Love Valley folks up in here? Lived up toward Love Valley. And came all the way to that Food Line on 21 right here to get a job. And she didn't even want to work in a grocery store. I don't work in a grocery store. She didn't know what was waiting on her, folks. Paper or plastic. And so she came, asked her out, boom, rest. 26 years later, we're still together. All part of God's timing. And I began to pray. And my parents, I know, were praying, you know, for me. You know, "Lord, help his heart. And Lord, bring the right person in his life. You know, bring the right woman." Mom used to pray with me as a little boy. Mom would pray that God would already have my wife, you know, watch over my future wife and bring her to my life. And he did. And see, my will was to marry this girl. And you know who I'm talking about. That was my will. I was going to marry her, and that was my will. But God began to check me inside. He began to check me that something wasn't right, that what I was looking at wasn't reality. And so as I began to go a little deeper, I found out some things. I'm like, yeah, this isn't what I thought this was. And I had to pull away, reluctantly pulling away. Now, I'm telling you, I'm a 19-year-old guy and I'm the one that broke up because I had to, because God was checking me to pull away. So I meet her to break up with her, and I'm crying while I'm breaking up with her. "I'm sorry. I got to break up with you." She's crying. I'm crying. We all up in there crying. I'm like, man. And I was just hurt for several weeks. I was just so deeply hurt. But I knew I'd made the right decision. And then here, God brought Mel into my life. So my will, if I'd have pushed my will, it would have been a mistake. But when I let God's will be done, it was a blessing. And that's the difference. Our will can come true. But is it a blessing for our lives or a cursing for our lives? Sometimes we think that better job is exactly what we need whenever it may be a curse and not a blessing. Because I came out of the corporate world making good money, had a good career, had a good future, and then God called me out of that to start ministry, and that wasn't my will. Once again, so I'm kind of sensitive, y'all, okay? Once again, my last day at work, I cried because I loved my job. And I walked down the parking lot and I started seeing the faces of Von Seals and Karinas and Von Seals, and I started seeing the faces of those people, and I thought, God is closing this chapter in my life. Halloween, October 31st, 2002, at 3 o'clock, I'm walking out of the store for the last time as an employee at Walmart. I'll never forget it. It was so vivid. And I remember, I didn't bawl like a baby that day, but I did shed a tear today. I shed a couple tears. And I'm like, whew, man. And I remember saying, I remember waking up Monday morning, because I went full time, and I left my job, and for 7 or 8 years, this is all I did. No part-time work. God truly at that point called me to totally invest 100% full-time and trust him. And I did. But I remember waking up Monday morning, Stacy, and I'm like, okay, God, I need some business. I need some sick folk, dead folk, something. I mean, I'm full-time pastor. I need something. I mean, you know, give me some business. I mean, I really said, I didn't say dead folks, but I really was sitting there saying, Lord, I need some work. Okay, what do I do? My whole life, I'm used to working 55, 60 hours a week, and now I'm sitting here, and, you know, we didn't even have this church then when I left my job. We still in the Monticello Fire Department having services. No land. Hadn't even bought the land yet, I don't think. Have we bought the land? No, he ain't bought the land. So we're still setting up chairs week to week in a fire department. So no land and no building. And I'm like, okay, God, what next? And I remember being in a real place of just a different place in my life, but I knew it was the right place because it was God's will. My will was to keep moving up. My will was to become, you know, the store manager, and my will was to just keep racking in those bonus checks and climb the corporate ladder rung by rung. You know, that was my thing. But, man, God had a different plan, and he completely turned it around. And looking back now, yes, I'm thankful. I'm thankful because what God has done in my life has been so dramatically different, and it's been eternal seeds that have been sown. Seeds that go on forever and ever. Not that every job is not important. I worked hard at my job. And Karina Pack told me more than once that I'm a much better pastor than I was a boss. She used to tickle me. As a boss, you can't be like a pastor. Now, I told you 3 days ago to get that done. Now, the Lord saith, a man that doesn't work shan't eat. So if you want to eat, you better get that done in Jesus' name. Thank you. That wasn't me as a manager, believe me. Melly one time on the phone heard me on the walkie-talkie talk, and she goes, man, you talk to people like that? Yeah, is that wrong? But see, God shifted and changed everything because I was doing a different will than my own now, and I'm thankful for that. Next scripture. I love this. This is a story of, if you heard, another story about Paul. Paul was, he was named Saul here. Saul was a Jewish man who had fought against this Jesus movement. He didn't like it, and he was persecuting the Christians. He was persecuting the church. He was causing havoc in the church. He was a mad individual. He didn't like it. And look what he says in verse 1. Saul was breathing out threatenings and slaughter. Slaughter. That's just a, say that word, slaughter. Whew. Sounds bad, don't it, Gordon? I mean, slaughter. You don't hear that now in the news, right? They got charged first-degree slaughter. Think how that would sound. He got charged first-degree slaughter. I mean, that just paints a whole different picture, don't it? He was breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, and he went to the high priest. He desired him letters to Damascus to the synagogues, that if any be found of this way, the Jesus way, whether they were men or women, he might bring them bound into Jerusalem. He was going to go arrest people that professed Jesus being the way. And he journeyed, as he journeyed, came near Damascus, and suddenly there shined about him a light from heaven. So he's marching, he's mad. Here's what happens. He fell to the earth. He heard a voice saying, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? He says, who art thou, Lord? And the Lord says, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. He trembling, I love this part. This should be our prayer every day. And he trembling and astonished said, Lord, what will you have me do? How many times does our prayer include that part? We pray to be healed, which we should. We pray for our children to be saved, which we should. We pray for our bills to be paid, which we should. We pray for our health. We pray for our marriages. We pray for protection of our home. All those things are important. But how many times do we include in our prayer, Lord, what will you have me do? God, what do you want of my life? What do you want me to give up? What do you want me to surrender? What do you want me to let go of in order that you can bring something in my life that I can't have now because I won't let go of what I... Think about this. You're carrying an arm full of stuff. Arm full of stuff. And then you're walking like this, and then Rodney comes up to me and says, hey, can you take this from me? No. Do you see my arms are full? No, I can't take that from you. Rodney's trying to give me something that I need, but I can't receive it because I'm still carrying this because this is my will. Not God's. And when I let that go, and then I'm able to receive the gift that Rodney has, that God has ordained for me to carry. Not about our will. It should be about God's will. And we have a generation struggling with self-seeking pleasures of this and that and going here and doing that. And you know, it's having a good time, Pastor. I'm having fun. I'm sowing my wild oats. And here's the deal about sowing oats. Guess what sowing produces? What does sowing produce? Reaping. A harvest. So if I'm sowing seeds according to my will, I'm going to reap a harvest according to my will. If I sow seeds according to God's will, I'm going to reap a harvest that God has for me. I much rather have a field full of God's corn than my corn. Oh, my God. Lord, I want what you have for me. And Paul, on his knees, says, Lord, what will you have me do? He was under conviction from the Lord, and God had got his attention. All of a sudden, Paul's will now, the Mr., I'll go get them people. He wasn't biased. He arrested women too, women and men. I'll arrest anybody that says Jesus. Anybody that believes in that, I'm going to arrest him. He's angry. He's mad. He's marching. That's his will. That's his purpose. That's his plan. And then all of a sudden, the light shines. He's on his face. Now he's changed his tune. It's gone from his will, his purpose, and his plan to God, what's your will? What's your purpose? What's your plan? God, what will you have me do? He said, rise, go into the city, and it will be told what you must do. Then we skip over to verse 17. Ananias went his way, entered into the house, putting his hands on him, said, Brother Saul, the Lord, even Jesus, that appeared unto you in the way, as thou camest, has sent me, that you might receive your sight and be filled with the Holy Ghost. Boy, what a turn of events, huh? He wanted nothing to do with that Holy Ghost stuff. He wanted nothing to do with that Holy Spirit stuff. I'm going to arrest him. I don't want anything to do with him. Preaching Jesus. And now he's going to be filled with the very thing he was preaching against before. Because God had changed the plan. Because Saul surrendered to the will of God. I know we have things that we call stubborn genes, right? Stubborn streaks. I'm stubborn and I know it and I can't help it. How many times is that stubbornness and that wall you put up keep you from letting God pour into your life all he has planned? There's nothing worth being stubborn over enough to miss out on the blessing of God. So what, you'll be proven wrong? I get proven wrong every day. I've been married 26 years. I mean, I'm over that. I've lost all that pride and ego. I mean, really? We was arguing yesterday about a bridge, me and Melanie. About a bridge. You were right. I told you. I gave you kudos. I said, you're right. I was wrong. You're right about that bridge. You're right. I mean, I'm just, you know, I'm over it. Whatever. There's nothing worth putting a wall up to keep what you have versus getting what God wants to give you. Oh. Because you don't know what God, man, if we truly, I mean, we talk about God doing anything. We talk about God being a miracle God. He can heal anybody. He can deliver anybody. He can save anybody. He can set the captive free. He can break the strongholds of addiction, of lust, of rebellion, whatever it is. God can break all those things. As Christians, we read that. We're supposed to believe that. We talk about it. We hear it. We testify about it. That's what the word testify means, right? We tell somebody about something. Look what God has done for me. Look what God brought me out of. But then we limit God in our daily lives because we're hanging on to what we want and still haven't learned it's not about what we want. God, I become a servant of you now. I become a child of God. It's about what you want in my life. You take my mind. You take my thoughts. You take my steps. You take my words. You take my vision. You take my hearing. God, take everything and let me follow you to where you have for me to be, because that's a much better place than any place I plan for myself. Because I don't know what my life would have been staying with Walmart if I'd have stayed and not listened to God's call. Who knows how different my life might have been? Who knows where I would have been? Who knows where anybody would have been? I mean, you know, one of my favorite Christmas movies is A Wonderful Life, Jimmy Stewart, right? Old classic movie, It's a Wonderful Life. Great movie, and poor Jimmy Stewart could never get out of that little hick town, could he? He had all these dreams. Remember, I'm going to sail the world. I'm going to go tour. My brother goes back from war. I'm going to do my thing. He can take the bank over, but he never could, because God's will for Jimmy Stewart's life, I'm not being sacrilegious, I'm trying to make a point, God's will for Jimmy Stewart's life was he was right where he was supposed to be all along. He was trying to push his way out of something where God had him in something. And sometimes in our lives, I think we do that. We're trying to push ourselves into something or somewhere we don't belong, or with someone. In this generation, with someone we don't belong to be with. Because, well, they need my help. Or I've never seen a generation of women taking care of men because they feel sorry for them. It's time for men to rise up and be men. But we take care of... Somebody got sold out. Okay. Sometimes we ain't got to say amen. Just think it. I'm thinking amen. But we get ourselves in situations like that because we feel sorry for them, or that we think they need us, or I've got to do all the work. And, you know, when you're in a fatherless home, the women have to step up and be everything. They have to. And it's not fair to the woman. It's not their role to be everything. It's to be a part of the puzzle, not the whole puzzle. But they have to become the whole puzzle because the other person's absent. We have a generation where people are not seeking God's will. Is this person good for my life? But Lord, I just, you know, gosh, you know, they just, man, I just like how they look, God. They're hot, God. And, you know, they got this great job, God, and they provide for me. But do, I'm an old-fashioned guy, okay, even though I'm young at heart. I'm very old-fashioned in some of my thinking. And I still believe this. The number one reason we should be with someone is because we, I don't know, love them. Because we love them. We love them. Me and Melanie got married as kids. I wasn't worried about could I afford it. We just got married. We'll see. I do, and I hope. Right? That's it. I didn't have a 10-year plan. I fell in love. She fell in love with me. We warned each other very bad, and so we got married. And we said the rest will work itself out. And guess what it did? It worked itself out. And it still has. And it always will. Right, baby? Man. Next verse. Immediately, there fell from his eyes as it had been scales. Now, the part we didn't read is when God talked to Paul on the road to Damascus, he went blind for 3 days. He lost his sight for 3 days. And Ananias laid hands on him, and now his eyes had been healed. His eyes had been scales. He received his sight, arose, and was baptized. Here's the man that was doing his own will so strong of arresting others and persecuting others. And now here he is being baptized, Gordon. I mean, he's coming out of the water. I'm one of them Jesus nuts now. I'm one of them Jesus and Nazareth followers. I'm one of them ones I was talking about, and now I become one of them because God had a different plan. And Paul surrendered his will to God's will. Next scripture. Oh, when he received his sight, when he received meat, he was strengthened. Then Saul was certain days with disciples which were at Damascus. And straightway he preached Christ. And he preached that he is the Son of God. What a radical departure of where he was. Man, what a radical turnaround. Think about that. He preached against Christ completely just a week earlier. Now he's been baptized. He's filled with the Holy Ghost. And he's preaching Jesus. Man. All because he surrendered and says, Lord, what will you have me do? What will God have you do today? What will God have you give up? So that you can receive all he has for you. One more scripture, we'll close out with this. This is in Romans 8, 26, and I like these three verses. Talking about prayer, talking about seeking God's will. The Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought to. You ever been at a point in your life you didn't even know how to pray? See, we try to pray intelligently. We all do that, right? We make a little list in our heads. Okay, here's my prayer. Lord, help my wife, help my three children, watch over them. Lord, help my protect my home. Help me on my job, help me on this doctor's appointment, help me, whatever. We have specific things we pray for. We itemize it like a tax sheet. We itemize our prayers, and we pray from our mind, from our head. But the Bible says here that we should let the Spirit in us pray, because we don't always know how to pray or even what to pray for. You know why? Because we're praying for our will to be done, and sometimes God's wanting something else to be done. So the Spirit inside of us prays. The Spirit maketh intercession with us with groanings which cannot be uttered. The Spirit within us prays on our behalf. He knoweth, the Spirit knoweth our heart. He knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. Not the will of us. The will of God. We pray. We let the Spirit pray through us because it prays for the will of God in our lives to be done. You know, with our children, we don't always know what they... If you got children in here, you want them to be healthy, number one. Number two, you want them to be alive. Number three, you want them not ever, you know, to be out of jail. That's an important one. You want them to be healthy, alive, and not in jail. That's three good first steps. Then, after that, sometimes we have plans for them. Some parents push their kids toward college or toward this or toward a certain thing, toward a certain trade, which is okay to suggest that. But the real thing should be, Lord, I want your will in my children's lives to be done. And maybe a four-year college trip isn't their thing that you have for them. When I left North Iredale, woo-hoo, good Raiders. When I left, we got any North Iredale people in here? Woo, yeah, look, several of us, yeah. I remember when I left, I went to Mitchell for a little while. Straight out of high school, I went to Mitchell College to get a business degree. I was working at a food line at the time. And I was going to college, and I didn't really want to go necessarily. I just felt like I was supposed to go, you know, kind of supposed to go. And I remember going for a while and didn't want to go, but I didn't want to tell my mom. Remember that mom I came to talk to? And I didn't want to let my parents down. At the time, they didn't have college. My mom's got college since. They didn't have college then. And so I'm like, you know, well, I got to be the first one to have college. And I went just out of kind of, it's supposed to be what I do. And I got there, but it wasn't my thing. I mean, I did okay. I passed. I mean, I made, you know, A's, B's, and a couple C's, I guess. I did okay. But I spent most of my time in the student union playing ping pong with my buddy Sam. So we were skipping a lot of classes. And I'm sitting there and I'm like, you know, I don't really want to be here. And my boss at Food Line told me, and this, I promise, a true story. I've told it, it's a true story. I was a stalker. He said, when you get done with college, I'll promote you to manager. So I quit school and I went to Food Line. I said, I'm done with college. And he promoted me. He promoted me. I realized just because I couldn't go to college just because I thought that was what mom wanted or what dad wanted or what I was even supposed to do or that I had to have it to earn a living. And so I had to, as I began to really pray about it, I felt more and more led to let go of it and just pursue my career. And it worked out okay for me. And I'm not, listen, I know some of you are freaking out right now. College is good. College is good, okay? But sometimes it's not for everybody at that moment out of high school. It depends on where God wants to take your life. And for me, I knew what I wanted to do. He put that desire in my heart, and so I just pursued it, and I did it. And God blessed me. And I was doing good. I promise you, I didn't fail out, I didn't drop out, I didn't flunk out, okay? I passed. I did good. It's just that it wasn't where I wanted to be. I feel like that's where God wanted me to really be. And so I let God lead my life. Next verse. Can you read that screen from there, Don? Can you read it now?
Yes.
Read that verse.
Romans 8, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to his purpose.
Don loves that scripture, so I don't want him to read it this morning. Look at this. All things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to whose purpose? His purpose. That's the key. His purpose, not our purpose. We may think, well, you know, I don't want to give up all this stuff to, what if God changes my career? What if I'm not happy with what God, I'm going to promise you this, you will be happy with what God gives you. You're going to be very happy with what God does in your life if you surrender it to him. He will make sure that your life is far better than it was before. With God, it's always better. And with his blessings, it's always better. And all things are working out for good to them that love God according to his purpose. God has a purpose and a plan for each of us. The problem is sometimes we just don't follow it. Just like a rebellious kid, you'll tell them to do this and do this and do this. And what do they do? None of those things. They do everything opposite. Don't blow all your check in one day. Hey, where's your check? I blew it all in one day. Okay. Hey, don't stop at that gas station. They're crooks. Where'd you get gas at that gas station? I mean, it's like, you know, that's how we are as Christians, okay? God, I want your purpose to be fulfilled, which means I've got to listen to you. I've got to hear your voice, and I've got to obey when you speak and trust it. And sometimes it's jumping out there with no net, just trusting by faith. This is what you want me to do, God. I'm going to make a jump and trust that you've got me. He's never failed us yet, and he never will. Verse 20, that's it, right? God's will, not ours. If you're here this morning and you're seeking something better than where you're at, you need something more than what you have, I challenge you to seek God's will in this. Maybe the reason the blessings aren't coming, maybe the reason you're at a stopping point in your life, maybe the reason nothing's ever working out is because you're at a place to where it's always been about you and not about what God wants. It's all about you. This is what I want, God. I always get the short end stick. We hear this all the time. I call them victim people, right? People are always victims. It's always a victim. You see a lot of them, Dave, in your line of work. They're always a victim. It's your fault they're arrested, okay? It's their mama's fault they're arrested. You know, it's the preacher's fault they got arrested. It's their employer they got. I mean, whatever. They blame everybody, but look in the mirror, as Michael Jackson said, this old song, right? I'm starting with who? The man in the mirror. And I'm asking him to what? Change his ways. I mean, even Michael Jackson had enough sense to realize that's messed up as he was, bless his heart. I'm going to look in the mirror and start with that and change that. You know, we read about incarceration rates, that people that go to prison have a high return incarceration rate. They go back over and over and over. You know why? Because they're never surrendering to the will God has for their lives. They're only doing what they want to do. In our lives, you may be trapped this morning. You may feel in a place of no hope. You may be in a place of uncertainty. You may be in a place of, I don't know where to go from here. Nothing's worked out. I don't like where I'm at. I don't like who I am. I don't like what I become. I don't like the situation that I'm in. I don't like the chains I'm carrying. Surrender to the will of God. Come on up here, Martin. Get something ready to play. Surrender to the will of God today and say, Lord, not my will, but your will be done. And make this the day that you say, God, from this moment on, I'm giving everything up to you, and I'm trusting you with my life, with my soul, with my mind, with my steps, with my future. I'm trusting you, God, that whatever you want in my life is what is the best thing for my life. And I'm willing, God, to give up those things that I think are so important in order to get what you have for me. Sometimes there's sacrifice in the offering, so to speak, right? There's sacrifice. There's things you give up in order to get something. If you want to lose weight, you got to give up the buffets. There's things we have to sacrifice to gain something better. If you're here this morning, if you would just bow your heads with me for a minute, I do want to pray this morning. As you're sitting there this morning, I want you to hear these words. If you're at a place that your whole life has been self-serving, you've only served yourself. You've only went the way that you thought you should go. You've never once asked God, God, what should I do? You've never had a Saul moment to where you said, Lord, what would you have me do? This is the morning you can do that. And you can say, Lord, what would you have me do? I want your blessing. I want your future. I want to be part of your inheritance. I want to share in what you have prepared for me. Lord, what would you have me do? I'm ready to give up myself and all the things that I hold on to in order to receive what you've got waiting on me. But God, my arms are full right now with all of my junk. My arms and my life is packed with all of my stuff, and I got to unload this stuff to free my life up to receive what you have for me. If that's you today, just ask God, Lord, what would you have me do? I'm willing and I'm ready to listen to you now. I'm willing and I'm ready to follow you now. I'm willing and I'm ready to trust you now. Go ahead and sing, Morgan.